A couple of weeks ago, we looked at seven key characteristics of Northridge Baptist Church. One is that we're fundamental. We believe in key truths. Most have to do with who Jesus Christ is, that He's God. He came in the flesh. He died on the cross. He's a substitute. He rose physically from the grave. He ascended. He's going to return. The idea of the Trinity is a central unit, and also the idea that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. We believe that. We also are evangelical. We believe that you're saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is and what He's done, that He is the Son of God and that He came to earth and died on the cross for our sins in our place and then rose again. We're saved by believing that. We also are dispensational. We believe that God works in different ways at different times with different people. So that's why you didn't come today expecting to see a lamb sacrifice. That's why I don't have the priestly garments on. I'm not a priest in that sense. I'm a pastor, not the same thing. We aren't in a temple. We are not in Jerusalem. All those things, it isn't just the men in the synagogue. Okay, all of those things are involved in dispensationalism. From the age of innocence to after the fall, the age of government, when God instituted government, basically by holding men accountable, by other men holding them accountable through the capital punishment, actually, is when that started. The age of the law, the church, the millennium ultimately, and the eternity. But God works in different ways. But everyone's always saved by faith. And what God has promised. Abraham believed God, the Bible says, and it was accounted for him for righteousness. That goes all the way back to Genesis 15. Okay, it's always been salvation by faith alone. We're Baptist. We don't believe things because we're Baptist. We're Baptist because we believe certain things. We believe that the Bible teaches them. Like that we believe that a local church is autonomous, for example. The priesthood of the believer, that you can approach God directly. You don't have to call Kevin to have him pray to you because you can't pray to God yourself. I can pray for you, but you can also pray to God directly. Okay? We haven't talked about them in detail. We just listed them. But two ordinances, we believe that in baptism and communion, they don't do anything as far as some mystical thing. But they're given there one to proclaim that you're on God's team, that's baptism, and then to remind you of Christ's payment for you and your obligation because of that payment, that's communion. Individual soul liberty means that you are responsible before God to obey what the Word of God says based upon how you understand it. It doesn't give you the right to think whatever you want. You're responsible, though, before God to understand it and obey it in that way, okay? And then separation of church and state. People often say the government does not tell the church what to do, and the church is not the government either. The church can influence the government, but the church is a different entity than the government. There's also two roles, if you will, in the church, two offices, pastors and deacons. So we may hit those another time. We're family-focused. We believe that the church should work with the family, not against the family. That's why we don't split up every time. We have some divided up into times, Sunday school, but we also have times when we minister to people as families because we believe that God intended for us to learn as families. God didn't just teach men and teach women and teach boys and girls, but He teaches men to be fathers and husbands. And He teaches mothers to be mothers and wives, and children to obey their parents. That's why we don't split up every time, because we believe that God wants us to minister to families as families, not constantly splitting up the family. So we try to find a balance there. And also, I'm missing one or two maybe out of the seven. Cessationists. Yeah, very good. Thank you. I knew there was one there before then. Cessationist means that we're not charismatic. We don't believe that God is still talking to us today. That's why we have the written Word of God. There's no prophets. There's no apostles nowadays. We don't believe that God is still talking. That's what the Word of God is for. And we also believe that God doesn't lead people in mystical fashion apart from the Word of God. He'll never lead you in a direction that it goes against what the Word of God says. It's the same Holy Spirit, so He's not going to lead you that way. So believe that primarily we get our direction and instruction by learning the Word of God and doing what the Word of God says. It's not some still small voice that whispers to you that it's hard to know whether it's the devil, pizza, or God talking. No, we believe that God has given us all that we need that pertains to life and godliness, according to 2 Peter 1. All that we need to know is right in the Word of God. So he did all the revelation and all of that as the church was established through apostles and prophets, but now that has ceased. There's no tongues, there's no divine healings or anything like that as part of someone having the gift of healing. Okay? It isn't God's inability to do something, it's God's choice not to work that way at this time. And then there's one more at the end. What was the last one? Christ-led, pastor. Christ-ruled, pastor-led. So we believe that the job of the pastor is to lead people under the authority of Christ. The pastor's not the boss. Jesus Christ is the boss. So he's given the responsibility to lead us in the right direction. Okay? Under the authority of Jesus Christ. Okay, and then last week we looked at Ephesians 4, where God, and we looked specifically at leaders. God gave some apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Okay, so we're here, we assemble together to be equipped to serve. That's very Bible. A pastor is given to help you learn how to work, ministry work. Okay, among other things. A pastor is given to help you learn the Word of God so you're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That takes time. That takes years, but it's a process. But that's what, in part, I'm here for. And also, you're here to encourage one another in that. And then also, the Bible goes on to say in Ephesians 4 that we're here. Everyone, it works as everyone does his or her part. Okay, we're joined together by the supply that every joint supplies, and as every person does his part, the Bible says, which implies that every one of us has a part to do in the local assembly. Every person has a part to do that makes the whole thing work. Okay, so there's a responsibility beyond ourselves to get involved because it impacts the entire body. Now today, I want to look at 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15. It's something we've hit on before when we've looked at 1 Timothy, but this is what, I would call a ministry philosophy or philosophy of ministry, why we do what we do, and it's because of what the Bible says that determines where we go. It's not the fads, it's not the trends, it's not what do people want and therefore that's what we do. No, what does God want and therefore that's what we do. And this is a passage that I think really hits home. Look at it's right in your notes here. These things I write to you. Paul is writing to Timothy, right? These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's what we're going to look at today, and specifically one phrase within that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for just giving us your word, and I pray, Lord, that you would help us to faithfully study it, Lord, faithfully learn it, and faithfully live by it. We know that your word is the light on our path. Your word is truth, and that is what you've given to us to be sanctified by. We cannot know what is right or do what is right apart from your word. And we pray that you would just help us, Lord, to know and to do your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just start out at number one. Kids, I'm going to have you, again, sit by big kids or adults so that you can take notes in a good fashion, okay? So go sit by someone that knows how to write and spell. Lemuel, you also probably, okay? So I don't have too many words, but that helps you to take notes, and I don't have it on a whiteboard. When it gets colder, we're going to move back into the chapel, and the whiteboard will be mine. I am a whiteboard maniac, so it'll be easier there. But this way it helps you to be able to take notes, and I know I appreciate all our kids who like to take notes along with the adults. So, number one, we want to look at this. Notice here it says, that you may know. Paul says, I write this that you may know. So number one is keep the truth with you. It goes without saying that God gave us the Word of God so that we would know the Word of God. God revealed to us what is in the Bible so that we may know it, so that we may keep it with us. The Word of God, listen to me, and you've heard me say this many times, but the Word of God does absolutely nothing for you if it's just there in the book. You have to get it into your head. You have to get it into your heart so that you are directed by what the Word of God says, or it does you no good. It doesn't matter how many copies of this you have. It has to be in your head so that you've learned it, whether you've wrote memory put it in your heart, or if you just learn the concept. But then you also have to put it to practice, that we're going to talk about in a little bit. But you need to know. The Word of God is given so that you might know how you ought to conduct yourself in the household of God. I call it a remaining knowledge. It's a knowledge that's not only something you hear and forget, but it's something you need to hear and retain. Otherwise, it does us absolutely no good. Otherwise, we're really just tickling our ears, right? We need to know the truth to the point where we can do something with it. God wants us to come to know and continue to know the truth. He doesn't want us to hear and forget it. I know I threw this out years ago to you, and maybe more than once, but I believe that unless we approach the Word of God to learn it and to continue to know it, we are simply, even in Bible preaching churches today, we are simply entertaining ourselves with the truth. Does that make sense? If we don't approach it to learn it, to do something with it, we are simply, it's another form of entertainment. Okay? We've just seen a very, boring movie. Unless we approach it, we're just simply having our ears tickled with the truth. And I believe that is an abomination to the Lord. That is not what He desires. That is not what the point of the truth is. That's like we've talked about medicine a lot today with all the ails and troubles that we have as a congregation, but it's like going to the doctor and not doing anything with what he told you. It does absolutely no good, and you've wasted his time and yours, right? It doesn't do any good unless you take what the Word of God says and you do something with it. And that's the way we need to approach it. I approach the Word of God so that I may know what it says, so that I may do what it says. I need to somehow get it in me. Usually that's reviewing it. It's not just a sermon. It's taking it home and chewing on it. It's meditating on the Word. The Bible says day and night. That's when it makes a difference. Number one, keep the truth with you. The truth is intended to direct your life, not to entertain your moment. Number two, by the way, I got to stop and back up a sec. Look at the title, Five Habits of Grown-Up Believers in a Grown-Up Congregation. This is what grown-up believers do, and this is what a grown-up congregation consists of. Okay? Now, number two, live by God's clear instructions. Live by God's clear instructions. Notice he says, Paul says, that you may know how to conduct yourself in the household of God. I call this a specific process. I don't mean to offend you today, but God tells you how to live. And He doesn't apologize for that. He tells you how to conduct yourself. God's truth is not made up. These statements are in your notes now. God's truth is not made up of vague generalities, but included are specific and practical actions, directions, and attitudes. God often, many times, tells us what to do, actions, where to go, directions, and attitudes, what to think about something. And that's not our choice at that point, because we are His creation, just like the puppet song thing. And He is our God, and He deserves and has the right to tell us what to do. He knows what's right, He knows what's good, He knows what's pure, and He tells us what that is, and He tells us how to live. And yes, He has the audacity to tell us that. And He's right on it. By the way, it's the best way. God is wanting to tell you how to live, and He has the knowledge and the right to do so. All right? God knows what He's talking about, and He has the authority, the right to tell you to do what to do. God's Word is a life instruction book, not just the message of salvation. God didn't give you this Bible just so you can get into heaven. The new getting saved is called, talked about in the sense of new what? Birth. Salvation begins the path of maturity in spiritual infancy. And God gives you the entire Word of God so that you can grow up as a believer. It isn't just so you can get into heaven. If that's all you care about, then you've missed the point, and I would challenge you to re-examine what actually happened to you. Because you're missing God's point if you think you can do whatever you want. Okay? Never, never does He save you so you can do what you want. Save you from what? Sin, so you won't sin anymore. Save you toward righteousness so you will do good. He's got a purpose. He's got a plan to save you. And it isn't just to keep you out of hell. That misses the point altogether. That's a side benefit of salvation. You cannot get to where God wants you to go if you are not following His map, His directions, His manual. How many of us live lives that are frustrated because we want an end result, and God says, guess what? I've given you everything that will take you in reality wherever you really want to go and what you really want to experience and all the joy and blessing that He gives as our Creator and our Savior. He knows what He's talking about, and yet we ignore the Word of God. The very means by which our happiness and enjoyment can come. You cannot get to where God wants you to go if you're not following His map, period. Sanctification is changing our conduct through God's Word. It's Word-changed thoughts and actions. That's what sanctification is, God making us holy, God making us set apart, God making us spiritual, and it only comes through the Word of God. Jesus prayed in John 17, sanctify them through Your Word. Your Word is truth. That is how we grow up as believers. It's the Word of God and only the Word of God. It's not our brains. Our brains, the Bible says, our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, so all of our logic can't come to God's conclusions. He commands us to trust in the Lord with all our heart. All our heart, and lean not on our what? Our own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct our paths. We are to be directed and driven by the Word of God. We are to live by God's clear instructions. He tells us how to live. Number three. This one's even a notch higher yet. Okay, number three, accept the mandate of truth. the mandate of truth. Mandate means command or requirement of truth. It's a required process, if we want to say it another way. That's why the Bible, it talks about the commands of God, not the suggestions of God, not the hints of God. God commands us. Say that word, will you? Command? Command. Say it again. Command. That's what it means by mandate. The truth demands what we do. It doesn't suggest. Okay? Now listen here. Go back to the passage at the top there. So that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves. You might want to circle the word ought. That sounds like it's something you ought to mow your lawn, you ought to make your bed, you ought to take the trash out, right? You ought to whatever. That's in our language, but listen, I've listed several verses that show you that that's not what this word means. How you must is the way it should be translated. Ought is acceptable in the old language, but it's absolutely necessary to conduct yourselves. It's the mandate of truth. The meaning of you ought means it's an essential, not an option. Okay? You must do it, not an option. Now, I've listed several verses right in your notes here, and I've put a black square with the white letters so you can see where this word shows up. How about John 3:7? Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Is that an option? Is that something you ought to do? When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus? How about John 3:14? And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It's a necessity. John 3:30. He must increase, but I must decrease. That's John the Baptist talking about Jesus. He must increase. It's necessary for him to increase and me to decrease. John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. You cannot worship God on your own terms, is what it's saying. Must. Very clear, very loud. 1 Timothy 3:2, a bishop then must be blameless. And then it goes on and lists three verses of requirements. 1 Timothy 3:7, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside. Talking about the bishop or pastor or elder again, the same idea. The truth brings a requirement to us. If we know it, as God has revealed to us, we are required to do that as God enables us to do that. And he'll give us all the enabling necessary. God's truth and commands are not optional. It's not something we choose to do or not to do. The only choice is disobedience. And God says, by the way, he will not deal with disobedience in a good way. He will discipline us, punish us, or, worst case scenario, let us go our own way and experience all that sin does. Okay? You can't get from A to B any other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Everything that you want, trying to get the right path, trying to get the right answers, trying to have the life that God intends, Jesus is the only way to get there. And His Word is the only way to understand it. Here's a passage, I believe it's misapplied oftentimes to salvation. It just doesn't make sense to be in salvation because salvation is not a path, it's a birth. Salvation is not a process, it's a point in time. Okay, so listen to this verse, it's in there. There's two gates. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Most people go the broad, easy way. It's easy to do your own thing. Up front. Why? Because the entire world is heading that direction. The whole crowd goes there. And it says, there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. I believe that most believers waste their lives because it's too easy to go with the crowd and it's hard to go by yourself. It's kind of like the though no one join me, still I will follow song, you know. You are often alone when you're walking with God because the crowd goes the other way. It is difficult, it's narrow, but it's the right way. The other way leads to destruction. It ruins our lives, it ruins our families, it ruins our impact among others. But in the right way, the narrow way, we impact others. We enjoy the blessings of God in the midst of life as He intends. The last sentence down at the bottom there of the first side of your notes, don't explain God's truth away with culture. You can't say, well, we don't do it that way now. Well, it's like, who says that? I mean, there's some cultural things. Okay, I'm not wearing a white wig. I'm thankful I'm not wearing a white wig. That was the culture, at least in some things, in Europe. That's a cultural thing, but there's things that are non-negotiable. You can't trade them off. Just because the world goes one way, a lot of people think marriage is it negotiable. That's what we did it before, but it's not now. A lot of people think morality is a negotiable. It's like, well, that's what they used to do. They used to be prudish. They used to be prim and proper. And it's like, no, actually, people used to sin back then too, but God calls it sin, and it's always sin. Okay? You can't explain that away by doing that. Okay? Some people try to do that. In fact, churches all over are doing that. You can't explain it away with your special circumstances either. I'm not going to serve God because I'm in special circumstances. And guess what? God commanded you knowing that you were going to be in special circumstances. And He never gives you the excuse not to live for Him, no matter what the situation is. Jesus was on the cross doing the will of God. Okay? So no excuses. Maybe it'll kill me. Okay. You won't be the first and you won't be the last to lose your life for living for God. So habits 1, 2, and 3, keep the truth with you. That's a remaining knowledge. Live by God's clear instructions. He tells you how to live. Accept the mandate of truth. It's a required process. God requires us to live this way. He knows what's best. He's God. He has the right to tell us what's best. Now turn over to number 4. Habit number 4. Develop deep routines of right behavior. Develop deep routines of right behavior. Doing the right thing day after day after day, so that you create your own current, if you will, against the current of culture, against the current of wicked mankind. Otherwise, you'll just go with the flow, right? If you do not choose to walk with God today, tomorrow it'll be that much harder. The next day it'll be that much harder. You'll just be part of the flow of unsaved mankind doing their own thing, or saved mankind that's doing their own thing. Instead, God wants you to choose right today and choose right tomorrow and choose right the next day based upon His truth, and you develop that into a routine so that people know that you will always do what is right and good as far as you know. Notice here it says that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself. It's an ongoing conduct. It's habitual practice. It's known, ongoing, second nature routine of obedient lifestyle within the church. A good rut, I call it. Do the truth until it's a habit. Now, there's things that you have done over and over that are habit. How many had to look up the manual on how to tie your shoes today? Those that have ties. Okay? It's routine. I didn't have to look at a map to get to the church building today. I think I could drive Euclid with my eyes closed. Okay? I would just automatically stop at every stoplight because I always have to stop at every stoplight anyway. Okay? But there's things that are routine. Why? Because you've done them and done them and done them. That's what God wants you to do with the Christian walk. You pick up your Bible every day and you read. Not just to read, but because that's part of the habit. And then eventually you get it, you'd miss it if you weren't doing it then. Okay? You pray in the same way. You walk with God. You treat people as though God would have you treat people. It's a routine. It's a habit. The things that God wants you to do. Notice here it says to conduct yourself. Personal fulfillment of personal responsibility and personal maturity. Guess what? It's your job to obey God and to grow up spiritually. That you might know how to conduct what? Yourself. Okay? It's, you receive that personal fulfillment of personal responsibility and personal maturity. It's your job to grow up as a Christian. God has given you all that you need to grow up as a Christian, but it doesn't happen automatically. There's no charity handouts of Christian spirituality when it comes to growing in the Lord. The next one here, following God's instruction book in the area of your lives. We need to follow what God says and make it into a routine. Now I list, basically it's an outline of 1 Timothy here, giving an example of things that God has addressed in His Word. Okay? That God considers things that should be routine conduct in our lives. The purpose of teaching. Who can teach? How does that affect us? We need to be careful who we listen to, right? Are they qualified to teach? Well, then I shouldn't be listening to them. Okay? Does that make sense? Priorities and the focus of prayer. God dictates what we should be doing in our prayer lives. Even praying for kings and all that are in authority, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2. Even if we didn't vote for them and wouldn't vote for them. Okay? And he gives reasons why. Then he talks about modesty in the lives of women. How they dress and how they conduct themselves. That's in the Bible? Oh yeah, it is. Do you think modesty is an issue today? I don't think it's an issue at all. I don't even think people think about it. Immodesty is the norm. And we're not talking legalism, we're talking modesty. And by the way, you can understand what modesty means by looking in the Word of God. Okay, He defines it. Roles of men and women in the home and the church are defined even in 1 Timothy 2. There are things that men should do and things that women should do, and those are different on purpose. Okay? We're actually going to scratch a little bit of that in our second lesson on our timeline of truth today. Who can lead? And what God requires leaders to be before they can lead. That's 1 Timothy 3. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Hey, if he wants to, that's good. But he must be these things before he can be a pastor. Same thing goes with the deacon. Okay, and chapter 3, verse 8. The functions of pastors and the responsibility of the congregation to them is addressed here. How to relate to the church family, older and younger women and older men. It tells you how you're supposed to, like as men, how are you supposed to treat the younger ladies? You know what the Bible tells you? You're supposed to treat them as sisters in all purity. You treat them like your sister. You protect them. And you care for them. And you remain pure with them. The Bible teaches that. That should be routine. The requirement for stability and accountability. Did you know that the church used to require you to live the way you do? The way you should? Otherwise you get disciplined. And now people just change churches. Isn't that convenient? No, it's terrible. It hurts them and it hurts the church they go to and it hurts the church they leave, right? It tells you how to care for widows and who is to care for them. Who's to care for the widows? It tells the responsibilities of women. That's in the widow's passage in 1 Timothy 5. It talks about what a godly woman is and it describes a godly woman. 1 Timothy 5 is the Proverbs 31 passage of the New Testament. And it's amazing what's in there, and it's amazing what is not in there to whet your appetite. The remuneration of pastors, it actually talks about that some. And actually, not every pastor is remunerated according to the Word of God. It's different than a lot of Baptist churches would teach, but that's what it says. The requirements to accuse a pastor. Do you know a pastor, if they're bad, there's a certain way to go about accusing them? Just like you would accuse anybody with two or three witnesses. Actually puts them in the same boat as everyone else. Choosing leaders. Relating to masters under someone else's authority without your choosing. Or I work for a company and a boss and all that, and I'm responsible to do what's right before him as a servant of the Lord. And then also a right perspective on wealth and the pursuit of wealth. Okay? The idea that the love of money is the root of all evil, or a root of all evil, right? It's not, you don't have to have a penny to have the love of money, but that's addressed there too. Those are topics just in 1 Timothy. Okay, God wants us to learn how to live, and he's addressed all of these things in one book. What's there in the rest of the Bible? All kinds of things. Okay? And he's given us instruction. What are we doing with that instruction? So to develop deep routines of right behavior, to conduct yourself. It's an ongoing conducting of yourself, doing right, maturing, making that a habit. And then number 5, commit yourself to your spiritual family. Commit yourself to your spiritual family. Notice here it says, so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. Literally, it's the household of God. We're not talking about a building. When we come to the church, this isn't the house of God. God doesn't live here, right? Sorry to break the news to you. So, he doesn't live here. Where does he live, by the way? I mean, he resides in heaven, but the Holy Spirit dwells within us, right? We're the temple of the living God, the Bible says. So wherever you go, God goes, and therefore you should be holy wherever he's at, right? Okay? But in the household of God, in the family of God, you can say, he's told you how to conduct yourself as a part of the family of God. A lot of people see this, oh, when we go to church, it's how to conduct yourself in the church building. It's like, no, get that out of your head. It's not the church building. It's not telling you not to run down the aisle or something like that, which we might say don't run down the aisle because you'll fall and bang your head on a pew or something, or you'll bump somebody. You know, there's common courtesy, but that's not what this is talking about. This is how you as a believer conduct yourself as part of a child in the family of God. Okay? It's a special people, I call it. Okay, now listen here. A lot of people say, well, everyone's the church. Okay, so everyone that's saved is the church that God is relating to here. Listen, listen closely. The very specifics that God talks about in 1 Timothy seem to be directed to your local church, because it talks about leaders in your local church, talks about deacons who can teach in your local church, how women and men should conduct themselves in the local church, how to determine who can be a leader in the local church, how to deal with men and women in your local church, how to deal with your pastor if he does something wrong in your local church. All of this relates to the local church. God wants you to conduct yourself in a group of special people. Okay? A commitment to, this requires a commitment to a specific group of people as a body and a family. I believe that one of the greatest tragedies of our day is that people have lost the focus of being part of a local church. And that's happened in a lot of different ways. Okay? Some people just quit going to church. You know, I'm saved. And again, they go, well, I got the ticket and I'm going to heaven. It's like, number one, if you're thinking that way, stop and see what God intended for you when he talked about being saved. Okay? But that isn't the point. You're still in the nursery and you need the church of God to help you. But also, the idea is that God intends for you to be part of a specific group of people. People have stopped going to church. They also jump from church to church, which is not commitment at all, is it? If you care about people as God assigns that care to you to care about other people, your attendance is there and your participation is there. As much as within your ability, your choice, okay?
you're responsible to be in a local body. How you conduct yourself in the household of God. God doesn't give you the option to participate. Okay?
There's three descriptions of this family in this passage. Notice here, the house of God, or literally the household or family of God, which is the church, the assembly of the living God. Talking about the church, the word means assembly. And it's also the pillar and ground of the truth. The local church is where the truth is propagated. Now, maybe not perfectly, but that's God's intention. And I would say, now listen to me closely, I know I sound like a weirdo in our day, but I don't believe the radio is intended to replace your local church. I don't believe that a television is intended to replace your local church. I don't believe that a bookstore is intended to replace your local church. I don't believe that an internet is intended to replace your local church. It misses all of the concepts that are found in 1 Timothy. Okay? Are all of those bad? You know what? I use video at times. This relates to the local church. I use the radio at times. I use the books at times. Some of you will smirk at that because you know how many books I own. And I use the internet at times to enhance or to help with regard to my spiritual walk. But they cannot replace, and if anything, you can toss them aside if you have to, if they begin replacing the local church. Because God has never said, until the books come out, until the radio comes out, until the internet comes out, until then you don't have to worry about a local church. Okay? The pillar and ground of the truth. The church is there to protect the truth. We are here to participate in learning the truth, practicing the truth, and proclaiming the truth. That's all part of the local church. Another point here is be a family. The concept here is God wants us to be a family. Now, that's not in a vague sense of all the church and all the world. Again, the context of 1 Timothy is a local church with pastors, deacons, and the people that are part of that assembly. It isn't the church. It is my church, if you will. You can say that for yourself. It's my church. It's my church family. That's what it's talking about here. So we are to be a family. The church is your spiritual family. There are member obligations. Anyone here have a family? Raise your hand. Okay. Do you have obligations to your family? Are all of them fun? No, they're not. Some are fun. We have fun in our family. We mock each other. We do things. But some are just hard. Right? Does that mean that we shouldn't do them because they're hard? No. Some of us would starve to death if others didn't do the such obligations, right? Or we'd eat candy bars until we died or something, whatever. But I'm saying there's things that are there that are family obligations. They're obligations to a local body. Let the local church be a family to you and you be a family member to the local church. That's God's plan. That's God's design. Just like we talked about last week, every part doing its share, and then it works. Now here's a warning here too. Avoid unbiblical, rival, spiritual groups that replace or divide your focus. Now listen here, this is hard for me to say. I'll give you a couple different examples. For example, some of them are more formal, some of them are more informal, but like the Masons. Are you familiar with the Masons? Not the family, the spiritual entity. Do you know Masons have a whole hierarchy of levels of spirituality, oaths and all of that? They have deacons, they have shepherds, they have all of that. And by the way, you can study the history, but it parallels a lot with the Mormon church, okay? But it is not a church. It is not the local church, and that is not intended to be to compete or detract from commitment to a local church, okay? I don't know of anyone here that's a member, but we've had people in the past that have been that way. And we have had deep discussions with people. It isn't outside bashing somebody. I've interacted, and it was a competing entity. So that this is my family and this is my family. It's like, no, how many families do you have? You have one family. You have one spiritual family. Okay? Having others detract from it. Another one, and some of you probably hate me for this, but one of the things that I've seen in our day is the homeschool movement, support groups that have turned into parachurch entities. Okay? Now listen to me. How many families do you have? Do those groups vie for your attention, for your local church family? Do they keep you from attending or paying attention to your local church family? And then also, do they reflect a false view of what the church is about? One that really hit me, it's a couple years ago. It was in a niche magazine. You know what I'm talking about? It's a homeschool magazine for Iowa. How's that niche? I don't know. It means something. Homeschool educator or something. But it's like they had a shepherding conference for their sheep groups. Does that bother you? How many shepherds are there? And what are the qualifications of shepherds? Is that a spiritual group? Answer me that. Most homeschool groups, are they spiritual or not? Help me out. Intended to be spiritual groups? What are the qualifications of shepherding? Huge. And most people think I'm an idiot, but it's huge. I think it displaces the church. Because your focus is to be where? How many families do you have? How many churches do you attend? If it's another church group, does that not vie for your attention? Does that not divide your responsibility? Does it not conflict with the local body? I would say that it does. In fact, I think it's a distortion. It's a church in and of itself, in a sense, and they function that way a lot. And it also displaces the leadership that God intended, both in the church and in the family. Okay? Avoid unbiblical rival spiritual groups that replace or divide your focus. It's amazing how many things have come into existence as parachurch organizations that people say they can't live without, but God never thought to give us. Does that make sense? It's amazing. I'll say it again. It's amazing how many parachurch organizations, that's not a church, there's an organization that says I'm coming alongside the church to help the church. But it's amazing that God never thought of any one of these. Somehow he didn't think them up. He failed. God failed. And he said he failed to see that the church was not adequate to help people in all of those areas. And I don't believe God failed. I believe that he said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, and that the local church is not to be an entity, it is to be the entity of spiritual leadership in a believer's life. Now that doesn't mean that I'm your priest, but it means that the local church is to be the center focus of your attention, your spiritual walk, and your spiritual activity. And I would challenge you to find something different in the Word of God. And I would warn you that many of these rival entities come into existence so that they can ignore certain things that the Word of God says. Okay? Some of these, they come into existence, for example, and I'm saying you'll have to chew on these, and some of them are businesses and all that. But it's like, what would you do if I started charging you tuition? To come here. Would that bother you? Do other entities charge tuition to be trained in the Word of God?
Well, I'm saying, I'm not even naming names, and I went to faith, so it's not an issue, but I'm saying people have stopped thinking deeply about these things. The church is intended to train the leaders. If you sidestep it, then all of a sudden you can have people that are not qualified to be pastors, but they teach classes. Right? You can have people that charge tuition or whatever. Every entity that I know of, even the homeschool groups, at least the ones that I know of, they leave out the men, they leave out the pastoral leadership. And that is a distortion of what God intended for my family, because I'm supposed to be in charge of my family. And God placed me over my family, not a sheep group of any kind, not a homeschool support group. Huge. I think it's a deviation, many deviations there that people just haven't stopped. And those are just examples. It can be a soccer team, a Christian soccer team, or whatever, that can draw our attention, draw our focus away from the people that we are supposed to be serving and helping, and instead we're doing it with somebody else that's not in our group and probably wouldn't even be in our church because they don't even have the same theological moorings, agreements. Fulfilling and I changed it, but it looks... Fulfill your family duties and responsibilities. Begin with your church family. The Bible puts great weight on you and your church family. Did you know that? Great weight. It doesn't begin and end with the church service. It's all of our spiritual moorings should be attached to that. Encouraging your church family. Carrying your own responsibilities in your own family. Doing ministry work. Ministering with your spiritual gifts. Bearing one another's extra heavy burdens. That's all part of the church family, the local church family. Commit to being involved, doing what you're supposed to do. Ephesians 4:11 through 16, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. This is just a phrase out of that whole passage. Hebrews 3:12 and 13 says, we're to exhort one another daily, lest we're hardened with the deceitfulness of sin. That's a local church function again. You're to be encouraged day in and day out by church, and you are to be encouraging. Hebrews 10:24 and 25, let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, it says. We assemble together, we're part of a local church, not because of what we get out of it alone, but because we're here because we want to stir up love and good works in other people, as God commands us. We're here to sharpen one another. 5 habits of grown-up believers in a grown-up congregation. We keep the truth with us. We learn it so that we can keep the truth in us. 2, we live by God's clear instructions. He tells us how. It's not vague. When people say God hasn't really told us how to live, I tell them you have never read the Bible then, because it's very specific. 3, accept the mandate of truth. God tells us what to do, and that is what we're to do. That's the weight that the truth should have on us. Now that I know the truth, I am to do the truth, and Lord, help me to do the truth. 4, develop deep routines of right behavior. Deep routines of right behavior. God wants us to conduct ourselves and continue conducting ourselves till it's a pattern, till it's a routine, till it's a habit. And He gives us all kinds of stuff. Even in just 1 Timothy alone, He tells us how we're to conduct ourselves. And then 5, commit yourselves to your spiritual family. And that is singular. Commit yourself to your spiritual family in the household of God, a special people. God gives assigned us as believers to be intricately involved in a single local body. That's where we put our efforts, our energy, our focus. That's where we get our feeding, our help, and all of that. And that's what I encourage you to do as you grow up as believers, and as we grow up as a congregation. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. It's not always pleasant to hear that, Lord, I fear that the church of God and local churches of God have veered so far off from where they should be. And Lord, in our day, it's so easy to be just, the church is just another place.
And that's not what you intended. You desire us to be focused on our spiritual family that you've given to us. I pray that you would grow each of us up as individuals to be mature believers, and Lord, grow us up as a congregation to be a mature congregation, a spiritually mature congregation for you. And I pray that you would just bless our fellowship, bless our Sunday school time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.